Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, July 15, 2012 by Tom Job, answering the question, how do I know Jesus is the only way?
Guys, I wanted to read to you all out of, I thought for the summertime, I just wanted to do something. I don't know why I just wanted to. Maybe because I just wanted to. But I just wanted to spend maybe the summer weeks talking about some really, really basic things, especially to answer the question, how do you know? Like, how do you know what happens to you after you die? How do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? How do you know you're in and not out? Can you know that? How do you know Jesus loves you even though a bunch of bad stuff happens to you? How do you know the Bible's true? Which we talked about that last time. And this week, I wanted to just talk about the question, how do you know there's only one way to heaven? And I wanted to read to you out of the Gospel of John, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, because no one can perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus said. You are the teacher of Israel, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. And still, you people don't accept our testimony, but I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in him isn't condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it can be plainly seen that what he has done has been done of God. Wow. Lord God, I thank you so much that that conversation happened and that a person with a question has changed my life. And I ask you to help us to understand what Nicodemus wanted to know. And I ask you that if there's anybody here that's confused about it, that they would understand something today that they really need to, that might unlock it. But anyway, Lord, we want to understand what your word says about things that are really difficult. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I have been riding on a bike with Todd Livesey on Fridays. Todd probably knew this was going to come up sooner or later, but we're riding together, and I haven't been ridden a bicycle in a long time, and I am learning about riding bicycles. I'm looking for one of those kind of road bikes, the kind where, you know, one is up and the other end is down, one of those, and it is so complicated to find one. I mean, like, because the last time I rode a bike, they had three gears. We called them, oh, do you have an English? Do y'all remember that? Do you have an English? It meant they had three gears. And then some people had a 10 speed. They have a lot more than that now. And they have derailleurs. And they have components. And they have sizes, which they're 48 centimeters, 50 centimeters, 56 centimeters. They have a bunch of gears. I thought I was going to get one for maybe $300. You could put a one in front of that or two if you want. Somebody asked me, they said, so what kind of bike are you, what size are you looking for? I said, $300. But I was reading an article the other day about how to pick a road bike if you're looking for one. And this guy said, this is supposed to explain it. It's not about transportation. It's about being transported. Sounds like Yoda. It's about transported, it is. I don't understand. It's choosing a bike is like choosing a book. It's not about the quality of the paper. It's about the quality of what's on the paper. What? I'm like, whoa, totally missed that. I was reading an article the other day about people who ride across America, which is a big thing for cyclists. Like, they ride across the entire country from the West Coast to the East Coast, and this guy, to do it, you have to work out for a long time to build up to it, ride like up to 100 miles every day for weeks with like 60 pounds of bricks on your bike. And unless you do that, you're not ready. And this guy was, and even people who are ready, this guy had an article on what to do when you want to quit, to not quit. And his thing was, think of all the reasons that you would want to quit when you're in the middle of riding across America, and think about what you would do. Like, why would you want to quit? It's raining. Dogs are chasing me. I can think of seven reasons why I would want to quit. You wake up and it's Monday. You wake up and it's Tuesday. You wake up and it's Wednesday. But there is a race called the Race Across America Marathon. And it was just this past month. And they race from the coast of Oregon to the Empire State Building. The limit, or like the deadline of it, when from the start, is 12 days. The guy who won it this year did it in 8 days, 8 hours, and 6 minutes. It says he slept 7.5 hours. I thought, well, that's pretty good, 7.5 hours. The whole time, 7.5 hours. And he averaged 400 miles a day. If you finish in the deadline, you have to do 250 miles a day. The woman who won the women's thing was an ex-champion kickboxer and member of the Israeli commando unit. Yes, she was. And one thing that she struggled with was she had Schirmer's neck, which is a neck condition that comes from holding your neck up when you ride a bike too much. So she tied her braid to the strap of her underwear on her back to hold her head up. Wow. I mean, it's unbelievable. So I'm thinking, okay, let's say I have a dream of, I want to do the Race Across America. And so I'm gonna do it. The only problem is I don't have a bike yet, but I'm looking for one. And two, I haven't done any working out, like really 100 miles a day with 60 pounds of bricks. Haven't done any of that. And let's say that the race started a week ago last Thursday, which means for me to get to the Empire State Building from Oregon by the deadline, I have to do it by Tuesday. And I don't even have a bike yet. And I haven't even started. It's not going to happen. And The reason it's not going to happen is because I have a problem. I really have three problems. The problems are I am too old and weak, it is too far, and it's too late. When missionaries, particularly the British missionaries, first started going to, Hudson Taylor, who's like my greatest hero of all time, but when he started his own mission group and they started going to the interior of China with, he had 27 missionaries at the beginning in the 1860s and 70s. One of the problems was that the Chinese people were super afraid of them. And at one point, there were about 10,000 people who had gathered to have a riot outside of this home that the missionaries had rented because they were afraid of missionaries because they had heard that missionaries steal children, Christian missionaries steal children and pickle them and eat them. And that they were cannibals. It's surprising how much that rumor has followed missionaries into up to 40 years ago. And the reason is because they had heard that these missionaries have a master who said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. And so they believed that Christians were cannibals, which that's not what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 6 that you have to eat my body and drink my blood or you don't have any life in me. What he meant was, like, it's like your heart. It's like eating. You have to believe in me or you don't have any life in you. Well, there are a lot of people who say, well, I have a super big problem with that. I think it's offensive for the way Christians say there's only one way to be acceptable to God and there's only one way to go to heaven. I think it's arrogant and I think it's judgmental of other people. Oprah said, if you want to know the truth, stand still and listen inside of yourself. I think the doctors call those bowel sounds, but anyway, she did say that. But she also said the worst thing that you could possibly say is there's only one way to heaven because there are many diverse paths leading to God. And it's arrogant to say that there's only one way, and it's judgmental, and it is offensive to people, even though Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. The last verse of John chapter 3 said, he who has the Son has life, and he who doesn't have the Son won't see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. In Romans chapter 4, Paul said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And whoever calls upon his name will be saved. But you can't call upon someone that you've never heard of. And you can't hear about him unless someone tells you. So somebody has to tell you this about Jesus so that you can believe in him or you can't be saved in any other way. And people have a really, really big problem with it because they do think it's so judgmental and arrogant of other people and of, you know, Buddhists and people who believe different things. It's important to understand, I think, that that doesn't mean like that all like other religions are wrong about everything. Like almost all religions, major religions of the world are codes. Basically, they're a set of codes or principles or rules that if you keep them, they will help you be a better person. And I mean, they're not saying things like pick your nose and eat it or, you know, give wedgies to strangers. I mean, it's not stuff like that. It says stuff like, for example, the Buddhists say you should value and cherish others as if they were your very own children. And wish for them the same happiness and health that you would wish for your dearest friends. If you search throughout the entire universe, you won't find anyone more deserving of love and affection than yourself. So begin by extending it first to yourself. Okay. And if there's a person you have a problem with, relax. Imagine the face of a person who has loved you very much when you were a little child and try to extend that to another person. Okay. The Hindus have, there are 10 things, the 10 niyamas. Clean yourself up, be content, discipline yourself, be patient, show compassion, be generous. The Quran says, O you who believe, give in charity of the good things you earn and of what God has brought forth out of the earth. And don't give in charity something that you don't value. I mean, great. That's great. The only, and if a person could follow all those, they would be a better person. The only problem is what a person expects those codes to do. If you expect a list of things to qualify you to be acceptable to God or to get to heaven when you die, well, they can't do that. And the reason is because you have a problem. Really, it's three problems. You're too weak, and it's too far, and it's too late. There are this person, this old person named Nicodemus wanted to talk to Jesus, and you kind of get the feeling that it's a scene out of like a spy movie or something. Like he wanted to meet him at night. You know those movies where they meet like in a parking garage? I'll meet you in the parking garage. You'll know me. I'll put a burlap bow on my donkey's tail. The password is the Red Sea split on a Friday. You know? But some people think it was just because Jesus was busy that they met at night. But there's this thing in the Gospel of John about night and day and light and dark. And that when people were in the dark, it's because there were things about themselves they didn't want to see. But they, some people came into the light and some people went from the light into the dark. Like when Judas went out to betray Jesus, John says, he went out and it was night. So you get this feeling that Nicodemus, there's things he didn't want to see. He was old and he was a Pharisee who were, they were people who, actually we were talking about it this morning, and it was a group of people who had kind of, you know, you close the Old Testament and there's none, and open the New Testament and they're everywhere. And they developed in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament after some really bad things had happened to, like, the Israeli people because they were not living the way God wanted and they were living like pagan people. And so the Pharisees, the word pedes comes from the word means separate, and they said, we got to not let this happen again. We need to be different. We may need to make a bunch of rules that we can follow in a code so that we can be different from other people who don't know God. We need to walk different, talk different, eat different, dress different. There's something that they did so that they wouldn't forget, like the Holy Scriptures, is they would have some that was written and they'd put them in a box, kind of as big as a box of cards or something, and strap them to their head. So it was like, bam, right in front of your head. That's different. You know, they would do. And Nicodemus had a question because he said something and it says that Jesus answered him, but he didn't ask a question. But it was just a question that he had in his heart. And it was this, that when a person is at the end of their life, they're wondering, of all these rules that we have and codes and principles, how many do you really, in order to get into the kingdom of God, and I'm looking at, you know, I'm about to be super old. How many do you really have to do? And how much of it do you really have to do them? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, or some of the old translations say, verily, verily, which means you're going to need to sit down. You don't need a a better list. You need something completely different. You don't need a better bike. You're going to need an airline ticket. You're going to need someone else to take you someplace that you could never go on your own. Because when it comes to lists, you have a problem. It's really three problems. You're too weak, it's too far, and it's too late. When there's a book of the New Testament that I really, really love it because it's so unusual. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. And the reason it's so unusual is because there were a few people there that he knew, but most of them he didn't. And it was this, in the most important city in the world. Like, Paul was going around to important cities and telling people about Jesus, and they would, when people would accept Jesus, he would put them in, you know, groups like this, and they would just, like, take care of each other, and then he would write them letters and encourage them. But Rome, nobody really knows where that big Christian community came from. And so he knew a few people there, and he said, I want to come there, and I want you guys to help me because I'm on my way to Spain to tell them about Jesus too. But before I come, I need to make sure we're on the same page as far as, like, what our basic message is, like what the gospel is. And so the letter to the Romans is basically a correspondence course in the Apostle Paul saying, this is my basic message that I tell everywhere. This is what the gospel is. Let me just explain it to you. And I'm not ashamed of it, he said, because it is the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The word gospel is in verse 16 of chapter 1, he says it's the Greek word is the word euangelion. And it's where we get the word evangelical or evangelism or to evangelize. It's the euangelion. And AU means good, and angelion means it's an announcement. It's a news bulletin. It's not, our message is not good advice or good principles to live by. It's good news. Something has happened in ancient history that could radically change your present reality and your future destiny if you open your heart to it. And he said, I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm going to explain it to you, but before I do, Before I tell you good news, I need to tell you some bad news. It's kind of like if a person was telling you, you know what? Let's say there's this disease called green splotchitis, and it starts out, you get green splotches, like little green dots on your face, and they turn into little green splotches all over your face. And the second day, they turn into green bumps. And on the third day, you start getting green suds coming out of your nose and your ears. And when you talk, they come out of your mouth. And on the fourth day, you're dead. And it's kind of happening around the world. And somebody tells you, you know what? I just heard the most awesome thing. A doctor in Norway just discovered a cure for it. And it's a pill. And if a person has green splotchitis and take it, they're cured. And they don't get suds coming out of their ears if they take it fast enough. And they don't die. Cool. Except what if the person said, I need to tell you something. I see a green dot on your nose. And you're like, who was that doctor? Does he have a phone number? I need to get in touch with him, you know? And so Paul says, I want to tell you the good news, but I got to tell you some bad news. And the bad news is, in Romans chapter 1, starting about verse 18, everybody is totally messed up. And this is a completely unique aspect of the Christian faith. Other religions don't say this. We are messed up. We are hopelessly messed up. We don't need a better bike. We need something completely different, because he says that it's theologically, they call it, it's called sin. And what Paul says sin is in Romans chapter 1 is that it's independence from God. Like, we were made by God to know and love God, and he created us with needs, physical needs, emotional needs, and we were supposed to depend on God for everything. And people decided, I don't want to do that. I want to do this on my own. I don't want to depend on him or anybody else. I want to take care of me. And so people do take care of their needs. And really, if you were going to try to define, which is harder to do than you think, but how would, you know, sin is a word you hear your whole life. What does it mean? And one definition I like is it's when people meet God-given needs in ways or times that God doesn't want. And when you think about them, almost every one of them is that. And, you know, sexual needs, God has a time and a way. And beautiful, and commitment, and of two people for the rest of their life. And person, I don't want to wait on that. I'm going to do what I want. And somebody says, I want to feel loved. I have a need to be loved and valued. I'm going to give myself sexually to guys because, I mean, but, and it's a mess. And it's not being willing to depend on God. And in chapter 2, he says, what that has done is people have made a big mess by meeting needs in ways and times God doesn't want. And God, like, it's caused them to do a lot of hurtful things. And God is, like, just. And if my being independent from God has caused me to hurt people, I was supposed to love them as much as I love myself, then I'm guilty. And I can't really do anything about it. Everybody has a sense of justice. Like, almost all movies are justice. Like, there's something unjust that's happening, and you're tense about it, and somebody's going to fix it. And you're like, are they going to fix it? Because it's not right that this happened. Friday night, we went to see Spider-Man, and there was a guy. Okay, he had had some hard knocks, and he only had one arm. But you're not allowed to turn New York City into lizards. It's just not right. And he almost did it. And we were like, don't let it happen. It wouldn't be right. Into ferocious lizards. I mean, they're bad enough up there. With, you know, New York, like, in their traffic and stuff. What if they were all like ferocious lizards? But thankfully, Spider-Man saved them. We were all super happy that something unjust didn't happen. And Charles Colson one time was in a... Charles Colson was a person who was the founder of Prison Fellowship and an amazing person who worked in prisons, in the worst prisons of the world. And one time he was in a prison in Norway, and he said it was really unusual. It was more like a hospital. And he said there were so many psychologists and psychiatrists that he asked one of the people, he said, you must have a lot of people in here with mental illness. And the warden said, it was a woman, she said, we believe they're all mentally ill. We believe that anyone who would do a crime, particularly a violent crime, is mentally ill. And he was like, well, what about just like evil? Well, we don't believe that. And so when he shared the message of Jesus to all the inmates, he said, I've never had this. Usually prisons are awesome. They just stared at me. Nobody responded. And I gave an invitation for people to accept Jesus. Nobody came. They just looked at me. He said, it was crazy. I'd never had that before. And a young woman who was one of the prison guards came up to him and said, she said, Dr. Colson, Mr. Colson, I'm so thankful. I love the Lord. And I'm so glad you gave that message about, you know, just our sin. Nobody ever talks about that here and how Jesus could save them. And he was glad to find a sister in Christ. And then a week later got a message that she was transporting an inmate to a movie that was part of his therapy. And he had killed her. You know, in chapter 3, he said, you know what? Not only is everybody hopelessly guilty because we've all been so independent from God, but it's made us all mean. I hate to say it, but everybody's unkind, and all hearts are, you know, everybody in their heart has a meanness to it, and it's just a pollution. And we don't need a better bike. We need an airline ticket. Because we don't need a better list. That ship has sailed. And it's because we are too weak. It is too far. And it's too late. And in verse 21 of Romans 3, the two most beautiful words ever written, Paul said, but now. But now when it was hopeless that we could ever make it up or fix it up, it was hopeless. God has made a righteousness available, and it's absolutely free because the living God, the Son, became one of us to teach us how to live, show us how to live. Nobody ever followed that, but primarily to be tortured and to pay for us and to pay for all the wrong that we've ever done and to offer to us a complete and total, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, a new birth, a complete new start where you're absolutely forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, but also a new heart where you enter into God's family and you have his spiritual DNA and nobody has to write you lists and rules of what to do because you, in your heart, you know. And you just start to grow. To say that Jesus is the only way to God, it's not arrogant and it's not judgmental. It's just that it's the only solution there is. And it's actually the only way for human beings to not be arrogant and judgmental. Because you think, why wouldn't everybody in the entire world, if someone is offering them to hopeless people a new start and a new heart, and it's absolutely free, and you don't have to do anything but admit that you need it, why wouldn't everybody want that? One of the reasons is because people feel like, but I have a dream, and my dream is to ride a bike across America. And I want to pedal the whole way myself. And I want to earn it. And I know you can't do it by yourself. But I'm not you. And I think I can. For a person to hope that they could do it. When that hope is gone. Actually, to trust in Jesus is the only way to... trusting in Jesus is the only way to not be arrogant, I think, and not be judgmental in the world. It's not, trusting in Jesus is the greatest dynamic for human beautification that exists. Trusting in Jesus is not only the only way to find God, it's the only way to find yourself. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, when you trust in him, it's like being born again. And so a person would think, that is awesome. I get to start over, completely over. It's like having heart bypass surgery. You're like, wow, it took me 50 years to clog these up. I can just keep eating what I want. It'll take me 50 years to clog the next ones up. It's like, well, no, it's not exactly like that. You do get to start over, but you start over as a baby. There's something about trusting in Jesus that you're saying about yourself in significant ways. I am a little baby, and I cannot take care of myself. I can't change anything about my circumstances. I can't change anybody. I can't even change myself. I'm a baby. Babies don't care about achieving their goals. They don't care about accomplishing things, of fulfilling some dream they have about how awesome they're going to be. Little babies care about being full, and they care about being held, and they care about being clean when they poop in their pants, and they care about when they're just upset, and they don't even know why they're upset. All they care about is hearing that voice that says, shh, shh, you're okay. I'm here. You're okay. But a little baby that is content is the sweetest face you'll ever see in the world. When the night comes, polar bear cubs sleep in their caves, and calves in the farm sleep in the barn, warm in the hay. And nothing in this world is quite as sweet as a tiny baby fast asleep. Sarah Grove said, I could watch you to the end of time, especially when that baby is mine. Whew. Nothing in this world is quite as sweet as a tiny baby fast asleep. I have seen the most amazing sights in my travels on the earth, misty seas and amber harbor lights, and things of matchless worth. But next to you, of all the beauty, it seems so plain, you would think I've never seen a beautiful thing as a baby that's content. And you know, another thing, when a person is accepted, has accepted Jesus, later on in John chapter 3, because, I mean, it's like being a contented baby. If chapter 1 of Romans says we're so independent and it's gotten us into a mess, I'm saying I'm totally dependent. And chapter 2 of Romans says we're all so guilty. And Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus, it's like when our ancestors, you know, our father's father were in the wilderness, and they had an insurrection, he says, and against God. It was a rebellion, like a mutiny. And it was a crime. And they were guilty. And so God, all of a sudden snakes started coming out of holes and rocks and biting them, and they were like poisonous snakes. And so they were dying of poisonous, like, you know, their heart would start to race and their throat would close up and their hands would swell up and they're breathing, and they're like, they were dying of lethal injection until something happened. And God told Moses to make a snake out of bronze, and people looked at it, and all of a sudden they were like, as soon as they looked at it, I can breathe again. I should have died. I was forgiven of a crime that I've committed. And Potsy knows, and Lee knows, and Spence has seen it, and I've seen it, and some of you and Janet has seen it, that when you go into the jail and you meet a person who knows they're guilty and knows that they're forgiven by Jesus, there's not a sunnier face in this world. There's, I've seen it in the Morgan County Penitentiary. I went in there a few months ago, and there was a guy named John who we knew from Anderson County, and he had gotten transferred to the Morgan County Penitentiary. And when he saw me, he hugged me, and he said, Tom, thanks for being there at Anderson County. And he said, it's awesome here. We get together and we praise Jesus every night, and we have Bible study every night. It's the most amazing thing ever. I love it. When a brother says, I thank God for the Morgan County Penitentiary, that's a guy. And but sometimes if you look on the Anderson County Jail inmate database, it shows their picture. You look at the picture that of their face when they're arrested and their face that they have now, it's not the same person at all. There's a place in later on in John chapter 3 where he said, believing in Jesus, John the Baptist said, for those guys, it's like being at a wedding party. And wedding parties were, so there's a place in Matthew chapter 9 where some of the Pharisees said to Jesus, how come your people don't fast? You know, fast, they don't eat, they don't punish themselves like we do. Why don't they fast? Why do we do it? It's like, I don't know, dog, you're doing it. You don't even know why you're doing it. But Jesus said, tell you the truth, because when I'm around, it's like a wedding. And in John chapter 3, it's like a wedding, and you're the bride. And for, you know, those of us that have done weddings, we will tell you that there, when you get to be the pastor at a wedding, you see things that nobody gets to see. And the most beautiful thing is when, you know, she's got this dress and her hair's all done up and it's cost $100. And it looks amazing. And when they open the door, and you would think everybody stands up And she walks through that door with her dad. And you would think that she would be like Dolly Parton on the opening of Dollywood, just coming through, waving to everybody, waving. They don't do that. You would think they would, because everybody's standing. She's looking at one face. It's unbelievable. And she looks at one face, and it's his. And I don't even think she expected to do that. I thought she expected to maybe wait. But it's that, because there's something about a bride in love. When a person believes in Jesus, they become beautiful. When Christians are arrogant and judgmental, it's because they believe in the gospel, but they don't believe in it very much. Because when a person believes in Jesus, they become beautiful, like a baby that's content, like a criminal that's forgiven, like a bride in love. And if Christians who believed in Jesus had faces like that, people who believe in other religions, when they're too weak and it's too far and it's too late, they would jump out of theirs and say, I've got to get some of yours. And this is the time when we take bread and we take a cup and we drink it. And by drinking it, we say, you have done for me what I could never do for myself. When I didn't need a better bike or a better list, you have given me something that is completely different. And it's making me into a baby. It's making me into a criminal who's forgiven. It's made me into a bride in love. It's making me beautiful. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you're still trying to peddle on your own, I'm telling you, you're too weak. It's too far. It's too late. You need him. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to do for me what I could have never done for myself. Let me have a new start by your blood and by your love, by what you did for me, a new start and a new heart and a new home. I want to be beautiful to you. Just say it in your seat and then come and take some. If you love Jesus, just come.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.